Luke chapter 2, and this morning we're going to start in Luke, and we'll jump over to Isaiah, look at a couple passages in Isaiah, in regards to, of course, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, which, as you know, we celebrate this time of year uniquely. And the title of this message, I've titled, Leave It on His Shoulders. And there's a lot of reasons for that. Number one, as we studied today in Isaiah, we'll see that there's a number of names that were really prophesied more than 700 years before the birth of Christ about who he would be and what he would do. And as we know, names have to do with nature or character of an individual. And that's certainly true of this passage in Isaiah. And one of those says that the government will be upon his shoulders, right? And we tend to think of government as, you know, Congress, and that makes sense, of course. But really the idea there is really his leadership, right, of all time and eternity. And the government of his kingdom, which we know is not of this world, which as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're all part of. And part of that, as believers, as part of his kingdom, is the fact that he is in control, and as we follow him and we surrender to him, that truly his heart's desire is to carry, right, lead us and carry us in the things that can trouble us. And if we're like anything like the rest of humanity, we tend to bring those things back upon ourselves, don't we? Right? Things that God has never intended for us to carry, things that God has never intended for us to deal with alone. Right, he certainly has empowered us and enabled us and strengthened us by his grace to walk through them. But the encouragement this morning, the title of this message, is for us to leave those things on his shoulders, which we should have always left there. Right, leave it at his feet, in his capable hands. The Bible says that he is able to complete the good work that he has begun in us. Right. And so to let him do that. So first we're going to look at Luke chapter 2, really sort of the introduction in Luke to be of Jesus getting to where God wanted him to be in order to be born to fulfill prophecy. And it's sort of mind-boggling if you think about it. Let's take a peek real quick at the first 7 verses. So it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus to all the world, that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. So think of this as, kind of like the IRS doing their job pre-computer, right? How did you keep track of the people? How did you collect your revenues? Well, everybody had a city that their family sort of came from, right? And so this decree goes out from Caesar, who was really more looked at like a deity instead of like a president or a governor. But he issued a decree, right, that all the world, right, the known world at the time, his kingdom should be registered, should be accounted for, if you will. And the purpose of this is taxes, right? Taxes are no new thing. Everybody went to their own city, meaning the city of the origination of their family. And so verse 4 says, Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth, right? And so into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem because he was of the house and lineage of David. In other words, that's where his, you know, kind of family originated. And so he had to go back there. And it's kind of interesting because the scripture had, of course, had foretold that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Since Mary, who was the mother of Jesus, wasn't in Bethlehem, God needed to get her there, right, to fulfill scripture. And so he did exactly that. How did he do that? He used the governor, the government, the Caesar, to direct everybody in the kingdom to go and register. No small task, right? No small event. This isn't the days of, you know, hopping on a plane and spending $100 and flying there and flying back after you register, right? This is, in Mary's case, very pregnant, riding a donkey, who can be stubborn and smelly, through many miles in a desert region to go register. Not easy, not simple, but God orchestrated this to get Jesus as a baby where he needed to be. And so, verse 5, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed or engaged wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. So when I say very pregnant, right? I'm very pregnant. Imagine that, some of you, right? Imagine riding a donkey a long ways. Very, very pregnant, not comfortable. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Right? So because of this, it's like, West Des Moines during the day, right? We have about 60,000 people that live here. During the day, it grows to over 100,000 people. And because people are coming here to do business, you know, I was in Phoenix recently and learned a lesson about waiting to get your hotel because NASCAR happened to be there the same week. And so I stayed 15 minutes from where the meeting was, and Enterprise literally had no cars available. So I had to explain to my expense support why I had to pay more for a car because it was full. I mean, this is Phoenix, right? Imagine, you know, Bethlehem at the time. All the places to stay were full. So they put her and Joseph up in basically, where all the animals were, you know. And you know, we see beautiful nativity scenes, nice and clean lights. And it's probably great for plays, but it was terrible, right? I mean, it was where animals stay. Let's just put it that way. And so if you ever walk through the barn at the Iowa State Fair, you might have an idea what this was like. But it wasn't open and airy like those places can be. So anyways, the first thing for us to sort of ponder and think through and to do when we want to, you know, maybe come to a year in and see some changes, maybe even going through Christmas, you know, maybe some of you are going to family gatherings that, you know, maybe not everybody's on the same page, and some of those can be challenging, maybe even adverse in some situations. Maybe at work, you know, hopefully it's been fun and joyous for everybody, but maybe at work, not everybody's on the same page, and you say Merry Christmas and they say, you know, Happy Everything or whatever, that, you know, whatever is the right word today for some people. Whatever the case may be, you know, as we head into this week and as we head into another year, it's important for us to realize that God is able to fulfill his plan for your life, right? God is able to do it, right? And so it's important for us to trust him to accomplish that. How do we take that away from this passage? Well, very simply, think about, of course, all the scriptures, over 300 Old Testament prophecies that of the Messiah, over 300 that Jesus Christ perfectly fulfilled, one man, over 300 prophecies. The odds make that alone evident that he's God, right? That the scripture is from outside of time, because the odds of that are like having the state of Texas covered in 1 foot deep of silver dollars and marking one of them and randomly picking up a silver dollar and finding that one. Right? It's impossible. It just won't happen. And so phenomenal odds, phenomenal truths about the fulfillment of Jesus Christ as the Messiah. And I mean, just, and that what I just quoted about Texas was just, I think, the odds of seven or nine of those being fulfilled in one person in all of time and eternity is astronomical. And so here, God moved the entire region to the place of origination of their family so that Jesus, as a baby, could get where he needed to be born, to fulfill the scriptures. Right? If God can do that, which he did, he can take care of getting us where we need to be. Right? We think so often, and I can be the worst at this, you know, did I hear right from God, right? You know what I mean? Anybody else? Is God really speaking this? Or looking back, you know what, I mean, I really blew it then, so that led to this, and then that led to this, and then, you know, I'm just so far out of tune, you know. God moved the entire known Roman world at the time to get Jesus to where he needed to be born. He can get you and he can get me where he wants us to be. Right now we have some options. Right? We like options. We have some options. It's like this guy came into a buddy of mine who became manager in a facility, and This guy came in and said, look, we can do this the easy way or the hard way. My buddy said, I don't really care. It's up to you. He's a boss. You know, and so, you know, we kind of can do things the easy way or the hard way with the Lord, right? We can humble ourselves, right? Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. And what does Peter say? He will lift you up in due time. Or we can try to do it our own way, right? And God will humble us. He'll get us there anyways, right? But we can, one way is easier than the other, right? God is able to fulfill his task for us. Put yourself in Mary's shoes for a few minutes, right? And by this point in time, she likely had kind of worked through these things. So here's probably a 15-year-old girl, devout Jewish young lady, all of a sudden pregnant. And having to go explain that to her, you know, family, no doubt devout as well. You know, rabbi, who would have been a very central piece of their community and life. And then your explanation to be, well, an angel appeared to me and told me that God got me pregnant. Just think that through, like from a practical standpoint, right? She had to work through some challenging things, right? But at the time, one option of her parents would have been, or of the community, would have been to have her stoned to death, right? Fortunately, they didn't choose to do that. Certainly a very challenging time, and Joseph in a similar situation, right? Mm-hmm. He could have sort of abandoned her, but the angel appeared to Joseph as well. And so Joseph, right, you kind of think through that for a minute. Well, yeah, an angel appeared to me too. It wasn't me. Mm-hmm. I mean, you know what I mean? Just think through the practicality of it. And so, but God, right, worked through all those things. And now think of the challenge. We talked a little about the physical piece of her getting there, a dangerous trip, you know, a lot of those things. But God orchestrated all those events. Think of Joseph in the Old Testament, another Joseph, right? God was going to use him to save really not only his family, not only the nation of Israel, but really, again, the entire known world, and really expanded the kingdom of Egypt at the time. Right? But was it easy for Joseph getting to number two in command, second only to Pharaoh, who was, again, worshipped like a god, right? Power of life and death. Think of what Joseph went through. Sold by his brothers, off into slavery, ends up in Potiphar's home. Probably got to a relatively comfortable place. I mean, still away from his family, still a slave. But he, number two, you know, God had gifted him with wisdom. And so ended up number two. So that probably wasn't too bad of a situation, all through. Then accused, basically, falsely accused of attempted rape. So ends up in prison on a false accusation. Over time, because of his wisdom and his good character, again, raised up the lead prisoner, you know, and which, not really a job I would have strived, you know, seek, but better than being the one who, you know, probably gets beat up all the time or whatever. And so again, raised up in prison and eventually taken out to number two in the entire kingdom of Egypt. Pretty awesome stuff, but pretty difficult, right? Sometimes when God is getting us where he wants us, it's not easy, is it? And it's not easy sometimes on those around us. It wasn't just Mary and Joseph that had to make this trek. It was the entire country, you know? And so, you know, for Joseph in the Old Testament, right? It wasn't just the difficulty that he personally experienced. Think of his dad, suffered greatly as a result. Think of his brothers, you could argue deserved the suffering because they were, but the guilt that they, it's evident even at the end of Genesis that they were still feeling, right? When things started to unfold there back in Egypt, right? So think of all the suffering, but God's will is being worked around. And think about this, what if they had given up? What if any of them had given up? Would the Messiah not have been born? Of course, the Messiah would have been born. God would have just used somebody else, right? Would Egypt still have been spared? Sure, that was God's plan. God would have used somebody else, but they didn't give up, so God used them. They didn't throw in the towel. I mean, you think of Moses and all the things that he went through, Joshua and all the things that he went through, and all the folks that were around him that we don't even know their names. The plan that God was working out in all of their lives, as we see here in Luke chapter 2, that was very difficult. But they didn't give up, and ultimately we're talking about them today. What is it, right, in your life that's just around the corner that you don't know about? And I would love to, when I'm facing challenges, I would love to think around the corner means like tomorrow. You know what I mean? It's all better tomorrow. Or better yet, how about like by lunch? You know what I mean? It's always dangerous for a preacher to mention lunch when everybody's hungry. But sometimes it's not that way. Sometimes it's a long ways off. I mean, Joseph, you think of all the suffering that he went through for years and years and years. Mary, right? I mean, even at Jesus' time, they were accusing him of being the son of a fornicator, right? So some of this ridicule didn't go away for Mary, no doubt. They're accusing Jesus of it years later. And so, but God orchestrated things to get everybody where they needed to be, and he is doing the same for you today, and he's doing the same for me. We see a few examples of what he uses. He might use other people to guide you. Right here, he used the governor or the emperor, Caesar. He used the decree, right? So he might use other people in your life sometimes, right? He might speak to your heart about it, as we read over in 1 Kings, right? God might speak to your heart in some way. You know, we read of the story of Elijah, right, where radical things happen. We talked about this not too long ago. Radical things happen, and he gets afraid of Jezebel, a woman coming after him, and he ends up way out in the middle of nowhere thinking he's the only person. Mm-hmm. And God, you know, this big windstorm happens and this fire, and God's not in those things. God's in the still small voice speaking to his heart. Sometimes God uses people. Sometimes he might speak to your heart. Of course, frequently we know he's going to use his word, right? We read in Hebrews 4 and elsewhere, right? We read in Romans, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. He might speak through his word. Often he does speak through his word. That's one place you can know that you know, right? If someone, you know, I've had people come to me and say, you know, God's really putting this on my heart. And sometimes, you know, they speak it and you go, oh, yeah, you know what? God kind of showed me that yesterday, you know, or yeah, that reminds me of something else. And other times you go, you're just out to stinging out to lunch, right? And if it's not consistent with the word, then you know that for sure, right? And I've had that too. God, you know, God wants you to do this with the church. And I'm like, well, actually, I can show you where he doesn't, because it's not in the word. You know what I mean? And so, another reason it's good to be learning his word. So he might use other people. We know, right, that it's always going to be for a good purpose, for his purpose. Jump with me back to Psalm chapter 20. Psalm chapter 20. Verses 1 through 5. Psalm of David. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob defend you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and strengthen you out of Zion. May he remember all of your offerings and accept your burnt sacrifice. And listen to this. May he grant you according to your heart's desire and fulfill all your purpose. Right? God has a purpose for you. We will rejoice in your salvation, and in the name of our God, we will set up banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Right? So God, and we read, of course, over in Ephesians chapter 2. Right? Let's jump over there. Ephesians chapter 2. Many of you have this passage memorized, starting in verse 8. For it's by grace that you've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. Check this out. For we are his workmanship, created, this is you, created in Christ Jesus for good works, right? Before that you should walk in them. God has created these works. Think about that for a minute. God has created these works for you to walk in, right, for his glory. Radical. Very, very radical. So it's always going to be a purpose. And that should help us, right, when we come to these challenging times, when realizing that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than we can ask or imagine, when God is allowing us perhaps to go through challenges like Mary and Joseph, and I just mentioned Joseph in the Old Testament, Moses, and many others who went through those, that God is using it, and he's getting us to where he wants us to be, and that oftentimes he's going to use people, he might use his word, he might use circumstances, but it's comforting to know that it's for a purpose, and we can help find that purpose by doing what Jesus said in Matthew 6, which is seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That means very simply doing the right thing according to God, right? Righteousness is doing the right thing, seeking God first and his righteousness, doing what he wants us to do, right? You put that first and what all these other things will be given to you. Back up a little bit in Matthew 6 there. What's talking about? All the things that the world worries about. And if we're honest, that we can tend to worry about. What am I going to wear? What am I going to eat? What am I going to, you know, all those kind of just, and they're natural things, important things, things that we have to take care of, but can tend to occupy our mind rather than seeking first. And that doesn't mean that, you know, I need to go pray for hours before I decide what shoe to put on first, right? I mean, some people have debate that. You know, does God care what shoe you put on first? I don't know, just put on a shoe and figure it out, right? And so, but realize that God is working through these things. We seek him first. That very simply means live how he would want us to live. We do what is right, make right choices according to God, and he's going to work these things out. Proverbs 3, 5 and 5 through 6 teach the same thing, right? And we realize then also in verses 6 and 7 back in Luke 2, that's not always going to be comfortable, right? They traveled a long distance in an uncomfortable manner and a particularly uncomfortable point in Mary's life to get them there. But God was doing what he needed to do, right, to work out his will in their lives, because it's always for the best, right? Even when it's through those difficult times, right? And sometimes it's just uncomfortable. And I mean, it's just uncomfortable. Other times it might be uncomfortable because we've resisted. And the longer that we resist, really the more uncomfortable it might be. Why? Because God wants to punish us? Of course not. Because God loves us enough to get us to where he knows is best for us. And if we resist hard enough, he's going to just work harder to get us there. Right? He's going to do what it takes because he loves us, not because he wants to punish us. Jump with me back over to Psalm 32. Psalm 32. It always works out best to say, Lord, what do you want? And then to do it. You know, I'm glad over the years, right, I've become thankful for God's correction, you know. Wish I didn't need it so often. Wish I could just figure it out and do it right the first time. You know, years ago, I went to Pastor Bob, our pastor, probably 25 years ago or so. And after Wednesday night service, I said, do you ever do counseling when things are going really good for somebody? You know, and he laughed. Yeah, come on in. I said, yeah, I want to make sure I don't make the same mistakes that other, you know, I felt called to the ministry, and I want to make sure I don't make the same mistakes other, you know, pastors make. And I'm thankful for how open they are about those mistakes. But he chuckled and he goes, well, you're going to make mistakes. So, but here's some good principles. And he, as always, he opened the word and gave me some good principles, which I always listen to him better. But Proverbs 32, verses 8 and 9 says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Radical. Isn't that radical? God will instruct us and teach us in how we should go. Pretty cool. Are we open? I found these illustrations interesting. One guy by the name of John Galbraith in his autobiography illustrates the devotion of a lady by the name of Emily Wilson, who was his family's housekeeper. So it had been a tiring day, and I asked Emily to hold all telephone calls while I had a nap. Not a bad idea, right? Shortly thereafter, the phone rang. Lyndon Johnson was calling from the White House. So the president called this person, and the housekeeper, of course, answered, and the president said, "This is Lyndon Johnson, get me Ken Galbraith." And she said, "Well, he's sleeping, Mr. President," and he said, "Do not to disturb him." And the president said, "Well, wake him up, I want to talk to him." And she said, "No, Mr. President, I work for him, not for you." So this guy says, "When I called the president back, he could barely control his pleasure. He said, 'Tell that woman I want her here in the White House.'" She figured it out. This is my boss. I'm going to do what he says. I don't care who calls, right? If we could be like that with God, imagine that. I don't care what the pressure. I don't care what the world. I don't care what, you know, I'm going to do what God says. Right? Many of you are familiar with Roger Staubach, the superstar quarterback of the Dallas Cowboys back in the 70s. Led them to the World Championship Super Bowl in 1971. But he admitted that his position as a quarterback, who didn't call his own shots, right? He didn't call his own plays. He admitted that was kind of a trial for him. Coach Landry, many of you are familiar with him. In fact, he was a solid believer himself. He called in every single play to the quarterback. Superstar quarterback, couldn't call his own plays. He told Roger when to pass, when to run, and only in emergency situations could he change the play. And he better be right when he did. So, you know, you could change it, but if you screw up, nah, that's trouble. And so even though Roger considered Coach Landry to have a genius mind, those were his, quote, genius mind, when it came to football strategy, and certainly he did, his pride said that he should be able to run his own team, right? He's a quarterback. But later, Roger Staubach said, "I faced up to the issue of obedience. Once I learned to obey, there was harmony, fulfillment, and victory." And victory indeed, right? They won Super Bowls. And so how true is that of us in our relationship with God? Right? We wrestle. We want to call our own plays. Right? We want to do it our own way. But when we submit ourselves to God, how much harmony and peace, how much better is it? So realize that God is able to fully fulfill his plan for our lives. Right? We might think it's too late. We might think I've gone too far away. We might think I just can't understand. Know that God is working, and he has the perspective of eternity where we so often have the perspective of time, right? We think I've got to get it all right here and now. God's preparing us for eternity. I shared a little bit yesterday at prayer. Pastor John Corson, one of my favorite Bible teachers, who's tragically lost his wife in early days of his ministry in a car accident, planted a church up in Medford, Oregon. God did a radical work. The church soon became larger than the town that the church was in because so many people came in from the outside. And years later, they had an early morning worship service. His daughter was driving home from that. Unfortunately, was killed on the very same corner where his wife was many years earlier. Just a lot of tragedy, and out of that, he's shared a lot of phenomenal messages, you know. And today, his son Peter John is in hospice and dying of cancer, you know. And he suffered for 20 years with Crohn's disease and a number of other things. When he was 20 years old, he went to overseas for a year and came back not well, and he's pastored a church in California for a while, and most recently has been up with John and his brother Ben, sort of co-pastor. I mean, John leads it, but all of them teaching up there in Oregon. And he was driving back, I think it was Tuesday this week, from Portland. You know, medically, there's nothing right there. He's in hospice. They've tried it all, and so. Absent some radical intervention, and his body's ravaged, and he's ready, you know, to go. But so he sort of, John, you could YouTube it, he answered the question, you know, so he's in hospice, we know he's dying, he's uncomfortable, they're giving him anywhere from 3 months, no, 3 weeks up to like 6 months, I forget the exact length of time, but could be sooner, could be longer, right? And he said, why that time, right? I mean, if this is the way it's going, why doesn't God just take him right now, You know, and he said, I think it's because God's doing this work on the inside. Right? And the way he put it, so I encourage you, he articulates much better than me. He's polishing the inside. He's finishing up his servant for eternity. And that's really what God is looking at, right? So we can get so hung up in the things of today. You know, it's not perfect today, or, you know, why I should know better, or I should be doing better. Leave it on his shoulders, right? God is fully able to get us where he wants us. Jump with me back to Isaiah. We're going to look at a couple passages, very familiar to you, no doubt. And this is during a time of conflict, kind of a season of conflict for the nation, war, really coming difficulty, in fact, and by the time we get to chapter 9. And so during this time, though, God is giving them promise, hope, like he does for us, right? Hope, in this case, in the Messiah that would come. And in chapter 7 of Isaiah, verse 14, he says, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and call his name Emmanuel. Radical. Emmanuel, as we know, means God with us. Right? A clear indication, unequivocally showing that the Messiah, coming Messiah, would in fact be God himself. Right? God with us, which is what the person of Christ, who the person of Christ is. Right? In, jump with me over to chapter 9 then, and verses 6 and 7. And we read that, this is just before, in fact, an invasion that would be very difficult on the nation. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And his name, remember name, right, means nature at the time, speaks of character, describing the person really. He'll be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. This is going to happen. Right? And of course, ultimately, and very physically and practically fulfilled in the millennial reign of Christ on earth, which is yet to come. But also in a very real way, fulfilled in our lives today, right? God is with us, right? And it's awesome to think this was spoken over 700 years earlier, right? That this God-man, this Messiah coming to earth to pay the price for our sin so that we can be reconciled to the Lord. Radical, right? If he is both 100% God and 100% man. If he wasn't fully man, then he really couldn't stand in the place of sinful man, right? Wouldn't make any sense. But be a substitute for us. But if he wasn't fully God, then his sacrifice would be insufficient. He wouldn't be the perfect Lamb of God. And so if he's not fully God and not fully man, then we're lost. But he is, right? And this is foretold hundreds of years before. And so here we read some of these characteristics, right? That the government will be upon his shoulders. And how true is that, right? Ultimately, as I mentioned, in the millennial reign. But what does that look like today? I like what Gail Irwin says. Of course, the question for ourselves as individuals, right? As a church family, you know, I'd love it if it was true of our entire country. But is his kingdom reigning in our lives right now? Because that's a choice that we have. Are we allowing the kingdom of God, the government? Gail Irwin says it this way, a short little read. What might such a government look like? First of all, it would look like it's king, right? Jesus, King Jesus. Politicians of this day look for what they can get from you. Jesus looks for what he can do for you, right? Leaders of this day surround themselves with servants, but Jesus surrounds us with servanthood. Leaders of this day use their power to build their empire. Jesus uses his power to wash our feet and to make us clean and comfortable, right? Think of the very night he was betrayed, before he went to the cross, and he washed the feet of his disciples. Leaders of this day trade their influence for money, but God so loved the world that he gave. J- Generals of this day need regular wars to keep their weapons and their skills up to date and ensure their own advancement, but Jesus brings peace and rest to hearts. The higher the plane of importance one reaches in this world, the more inaccessible they become. Jesus was Emmanuel. He was God with us, right? The highest, yet he's with us all the time. Leaders of this day are desperate to be seen and heard, but Jesus saw anonymity so he could be useful. Obviously, Jesus is not in charge of the halls of Washington, London, Moscow, Baghdad, Paris. So how can we ever believe the government will be upon his shoulders? Actually, his government shows in workings in wonderful ways. Whenever I see someone who miraculously leaves a life of drugs or alcohol and is restored to his family and work, I can see that he is now governed by God. Whenever I see loving Christians gently caring for orphans and those rejected by family, I know I'm watching people who are governed by God. Whenever I see people eagerly learning the Bible and joyously praising, I know who the governor is. Whenever I see people give up lucrative careers simply to go and share the good news of Jesus, I know they are governed by God. When I see pastors carefully teach and lead the flock of God that God has given them, I know they're getting signals from the great King. When I see people leave family to live and teach in distant lands because they love the people who have not heard and know they're governed by God. So indeed, the government is alive and working, amen? Today, now, often silently, mostly unseen. We can be and are, by choice, governed by God. Hope and joy and peace and rest cover its subjects. Justice, mercy, and grace amazingly coexist. I like this kingdom. The borders are open, and he says, come on in. Right? What a wonderful kingdom. And it is governed by God today, right? It's an invisible kingdom. It's a kingdom that is unseen, the kingdom of God today, alive and very, very well, despite what many might think. And so we can see our second point, our second takeaway right here from this passage of the Messiah, right, is that when we pursue Jesus, right, when you pursue Jesus with all your heart, you find your heart satisfied with all he does, right? When you pursue Jesus with all your heart, you find yourself satisfied with all he does, right? And it's a key, right? Are we pursuing Christ? Are we living for this government, right, of his government that shall be new? And are we living for that government today? He'll be called wonderful, right? Sometimes we put those together, wonderful, that actually is a comma there, right? He is a wonderful counselor, but he's also just wonderful, wonderful, comma, counselor. The Messiah is wonderful. And if you think about that for a minute, the glory of who Jesus is and what he has done for us absolutely should and does, I believe, fill us with wonder. Can you ever get to the end of Jesus? Right? Can you ever get to being amazed? Right? If we sincerely look to Christ, can we ever be bored? No, right? You can never really look at Jesus sincerely and be bored, because there's no end to the wonder and the amazement, the power, the learning, the wisdom, right? His wonder will fill our heart with amazement. You know, I mean, I've been a Christian a lot of years. I get blown away by God and what he does, right? You know, and so many others, you know, a lot longer than me. Awesome. Counselor, right? Of course, he is the one who is fit to guide our lives, without question. Right, he is wonderful. He is our counselor. He should be really our immediate resource. Right, we get wisdom from people. We get wisdom from God's word, which we know, of course, God's word is from him. Right, we learn through studies and stuff. But ultimately, it's Jesus Christ that is our counselor, and ultimately, Jesus can help us with our problems. Right, he may and often does use physical words through another, but ultimately, right, does it align with the scriptures? I remember, I was, when I first went on staff at Calvary Placentia, you know, I'd gone through the school of ministry and really never expected. I went just kind of to learn more about the Bible and to get a closer relationship with God, and never ever would have anticipated going on staff at our home church. But God had that for me, and I was very grateful. Yeah, and so I remember first year as youth pastor, and then moved into additional roles. But people coming in, you know, for counseling, right, for advice, you know, I was 30, something like that. people coming in way older than me, married for a long time, for marriage counseling. And I remember sitting across my desk going, like, I wouldn't say this, but I'm thinking, I'm just way out of, I don't know. You know what I mean? So you listen to their story, right? Mm-hmm. Ask questions, a good way to sort of really help people figure things out. And without fail, because I felt so out of place, thankfully just point to the Word, right? Mm-hmm. Often, it's a matter of humbling ourselves, right? Taking an honest look at ourselves. Often, it's a matter of some kind of conversation in what I call, you know, a mature adult conversation, right? A lot of people can't have that, unfortunately, but they need to learn to, right? And things are going to be figured out. And so, but time and time and time again, because relationships are what many counseling conversations are about, I would say, well, have you gone to that person? Oh, gosh, no, they're not going to listen to me. Like, well, they might not, right? But if you've wronged them, certainly you have an obligation to admit that, you know? I mean, there comes a point where you can't do anything, right? But how many times did they obey God's word and they come back and they go, guess what? It worked. And I'd be going, wow. And I would realize all those guys that came into school of ministry time and time again, who said, it's not me, it's God. And like, you know, you're kind of a young school of ministry student. You go, well, yeah, but you're so-and-so, right? You're Greg Laurie. Yeah, you know, you just know everything, right? Or whoever. You know, I could name a lot of names of, you know, well-known pastors that like, I'd be going, well, yeah, but you've been doing this a long time. You're pretty smart. And they'd be going like, it's not me. It's, you know, God's word. And I just point people to God's word. So you're sitting there behind a desk, young preacher. And go, well, what does God's word say? Try this, you know, and it works. Mm-hmm. Wow. You know, and it's Jesus. It's not whoever it is, right? It's Jesus. Mm-hmm. And so that's one reason it's important to be learning the Bible. If you haven't taken self-confrontation, that's a great, great course. And really what it does is it kind of gets to our own heart first, mm-hmm. right? And then wise counsel, right? Not every relationship can be repaired, right? We can only do what we can do. Mm-hmm. Not every, you know, medical situation is going to be healed. Not every financial situation is going to work out. Not every promotion is going to come through, right? That, I mean, that's just life, right? But we can do what we can do. Humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he'll lift us up in due time. At the very least in heaven, right? But very often before. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you, right? God's in control of the timing, but they will be. Wonderful counselor. Right, mighty God, again, a clear declaration of his deity. Everlasting Father, the idea is really the source of all eternity, right? The creator himself. You know, it's interesting, you know, people will try to reconcile, you know, various religions and religious books and but there can only be one creator. There can't be two creators of the universe, right? Jesus, right, if there's any doubt, he said he is the only way, right? Mm-hmm. I am the way, the truth, and the life. So clearly, but everlasting Father, the idea is this book clearly states that God is the creator of all things. Mm-hmm. Right? So if any other book indicates otherwise, then you know, you can't intellectually, with any intellectual honesty, reconcile that. Mm-hmm. You have to, you know, it's either one or the other. This clearly indicates everlasting Father, creator over all things. Prince of Peace, he truly is the one who brings peace, specifically and most importantly, between God and man. Will there ever be a time of perfect peace on the earth before Christ returns? There won't be. You know, in all of history, you know how many years of no war there's been? Just like 286 years. 6,000 years of recorded history, there's been 286 or so years where there hasn't been a war someplace on the planet, right? There's not going to be peace apart from the Prince of Peace. But do we have peace today in Christ? Yeah. So radical. So awesome. The Prince of Peace, right? In his kingdom, there is, and in a right relationship with him, right, there is peace. Jesus satisfies us right, at the soul level, the level of the soul, right? When you pursue Jesus with all your heart, you will find your heart satisfied with all he does, right? This is part of leaving it all on his shoulders, right? When I pursue him, I might not get that promotion, but I can have peace where I'm at, right? I might not get healed medically. You know, there's some things right now I wouldn't mind if, you know, worked a little better, right? And I hope God, and some of it I have to work on myself, but I hope that I would love it if God just said, boom, you're better, you know? But if he doesn't, I can still have peace because he's the Prince of Peace, right? When we pursue Jesus with all of our heart, we'll find our heart satisfied with all he does, even, and this can even be true, and I'm not saying it's easy, but even in the midst of difficulties, because Jesus satisfies us at the level of our soul, right? No person, no government, no group of people can take that away from us, ever, right? They might be able to, at some point, people might be able to take our freedom. They might be able to take our stuff, right? They might take our well-being, but they cannot take the peace of God from us unless we allow them. We need to pursue him with all of our heart. And last but not least, in his message, right, we find the true source of hope and the meaning for all of mankind, right? The true source of hope and meaning for all of humanity, right? Whether, and all of humanity, this side of the return of Christ is not going to accept that source of peace, right? Even at the end of the millennial reign, the devil's going to be loosed for a short period of time. And some, even then, after 1,000 years of perfect government, are going to follow the devil. Just to show the heart, and that'll just show the heart of mankind. Right? Pretty radical. So only in Christ are we going to find that true source of meaning and hope for all mankind. Last and not least, jump with me over to Matthew chapter 11. Verse 28, this is Jesus speaking. He says, come to me. Come to him. Right, what did he tell the disciples at the very beginning of his earthly ministry? Follow me. Some of them from very lucrative careers. Some of them from very hardworking careers, right? But all of them, he said, follow me. Mm-hmm. Here, he says to all of us, come to me, all of you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Some of us today, maybe all of us, tired, burdened, that's kind of the idea there. Doesn't mean, you know, we might be retired, we might not be working yet, but we're burdened, right? We work, we're heavy laden, whatever that is, could be mentally, could be physically, could be emotionally, you know, whatever way, and I'll give you rest, right? I'm gonna say I'll solve all your problems, but I'll give you rest. He says, Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. So there's a couple pictures here. Both of them, I think, equally as powerful. One, at the time, to take the yoke of another would be the idea of taking their teaching, right? When in this time, when a disciple came under the teaching of a rabbi, it would be said he was taking the yoke of the rabbi upon him. He would be learning from the rabbi. And so for us as believers, we learn of Christ and we obey Christ. We follow him. The second picture, really equally as powerful, right? A yoke is what they would put over two cows or whatever to pull. You know, back then they didn't have the big John Deere GPS guided equipment to harvest their field. So they would put, they would have to walk behind and kind of apply pressure on these wooden things to pull through the soil. And ox would pull those and they would be attached by a yoke. So you see the picture there, right? We, as we walk with Jesus, right, yoked to him, we take his learning upon us and we follow him. I kind of like, personally, I think the picture of the teaching is a little more real for us, right? Because yoked together physically, there's, you know, sort of an extent to which you can be forced, right? But we truly choose to come under the teaching of Christ. We can choose to reject it. A lot of Christians reject parts of the teaching of Christ, unfortunately. Right? That's part of our sanctification and growing. The more that we willingly choose to come under obedience to him, to the extent we do that, we're blessed. And so he says, come to me, all you who take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. Right? Sometimes if we're honest, we can learn a little bit from that idea of being gentle and humble. It's not our natural character, but that's the character of Christ. And you will find rest for your souls. How often do we find ourselves with lack of rest because we weren't gentle? We weren't humble. Right? And so we come to Jesus as he calls us to. We learn of him, learn about him, and begin to live out his life through us. And he says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Did that ever get to anybody? His yoke is easy and his burden is light. That's, I think sometimes, am I doing everything right? Because it doesn't always seem so easy, does it? But again, as I learn to humble myself, receive what God has for me, to obey, because if we're honest, not always, but some difficulty we face is because we didn't listen, right? And that's just what it is. But as we come under surrender at the end of the day to Jesus, we find ourselves more and more blessed. So I would encourage us, and I hope and pray that this Christmas and really into next year, that we just leave it on his shoulders, because God loves us, right? God loves you and he is for you, right? God so loved the world and you're part of it that he gave his one and only son. He himself came down to earth, God himself in the form of man to pay the price for our sins so that we can be reconciled to him, right? So that we can experience this process of sanctification, like John Corson said, of being polished up on the inside, right? And at some point for some, right, I think of Peter John laying there in hospice now, and his dad teaching this morning, I'm quite sure, teaching Wednesday night after driving with him back from the hospital, with this view, it's mind-boggling to see the faith. It's just mind-boggling. I mean, to see the faith of these folks and to realize, you know what? God's not done polishing up the inside. The body is pretty much wasted away. A number of years ago, he went to the ER and literally he was carrying 30 feet of his intestines. Crohn's disease eats up your skin. So for many reasons, you can understand why he probably has cancer now. But very, very tragically, but like a life of a lot of suffering, and from his youth served Christ, right? I mean, John Corson was not only his pastor, but his dad, and yet suffering. And he says, in fact, John shared driving back on Tuesday, Peter John said, I can actually feel the life leaving my physical body. Radical. Like, I don't know what that feels like. And I don't really want to know for a long time, but he could literally feel the physical life leaving his body, but his insides just yearning more and more for heaven. You see his mom, his sister, a number of folks, and so just radical as we learn to just leave it on his shoulders. And so this year, as we head into Christmas and head into New Year's, realize God is at work, right? He loves us, he's for us, and he is causing all of these things to work together for the good. And that's why he came. That's what we celebrate today, right? That he's fully able to accomplish what he wants to accomplish in your life. That as we pursue him with all of our heart, we find our heart satisfied. And that his message is the message of hope. Come to him, follow him, enjoy him. Amen? Amen. Let's stand. We'll close together in prayer. God, thank you so much for today, Lord. Thank you for each and every person here, Lord, and for the work that you're doing in their lives. Jesus, thank you, Lord, as we celebrate your birth. And Lord, we think of this beautiful baby and in a manger, Lord, and the beautiful demonstrations that we see of this and the true joy and that we celebrate, Lord. We realize and acknowledge the reality is that you came so that you could die for us, Lord, on a cross, brutally beaten. Lord, and the reason you did that is because you love us. And Lord, so I pray for everyone here this morning, Lord, some perhaps just radiating with joy and peace and enjoying the season, God, enjoying life with what you're doing, Lord, and others, you know, suffering, God, a lot of difficulty, even in this room, Lord. Very trials of various kind, could be financial, could be medical, could be emotional, Lord, could be relational, could be a number of these things, Lord, but struggles. God, thank you that you are in control and you love each and every one of us supremely and perfectly, God, because you are supreme and because you are perfect. God, thank you that you are causing all things to work together for the good, Lord, not because we deserve it, but because you are good, because you love us. Thank you that because you are gracious, you demonstrate grace and shower grace upon us, Lord, not because we earn it, not because we deserve it, but because you are gracious. You are wonderful. You're a counselor. You're a mighty God, and we thank you for that, Lord. So I pray that this season of Christmas, Lord, we could just truly leave all these things that we struggle with on your shoulders. Lord, your word says the government, the rulership, the ownership will be upon your shoulders, Lord. So often we take it upon ourselves. May we just cast our cares upon you and leave it there, Lord. Roll them back onto you when they come back to us, Lord, for your glory, because you are good. Thank you, God, for your incredible love. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. God bless you. I hope you have a very, very Merry Christmas.